this is the Christmas season, and I know that all of us have experienced during these days the joy of giving. I've experienced it with 6 beautiful children of our home, with my dear wife. We showered gifts upon one another of love, small things. We don't believe in wasting money. It must be usually useful things. But we are spending these days together now as a feast of love, renewing our love for one another, forgiving one another. And so I've never given this talk before, but it's entitled The Joy of Giving. And you have to turn to lots of texts in your Bibles. And that's what we want. We don't want man's words, we want God's word. To love is to give. That's the principle. To love is to give. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." When God gave us his Son, he gave us everything. He gave us more than the universe because his Son made the whole universe. Paul said in Ephesians 4:8, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now it is true, God demands all from us, but he also gives all to us. How can we compare what we give God with what he gives us? That would be like comparing 1 inch with 1 billion light years. There is no comparison. But still, many Christians think God asks too much. They say to me, "Emilio, I can't go that far for God. I just can't give him that much." But in reality, our share of giving is infinitesimal compared with what God has given us through his Son and what he will give us besides eternal life. He gave, and he still gives us all he has because he gives himself to us. And you can't give any more to another person than yourself. There's a beautiful passage in Psalm 145. I would love John to read that. Psalm 145, 15 to 21. Psalm 145, 15 to 21.
"The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call on him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever."
Thank you, Dan. Recently, in a TV comedy hour, one of the laugh routines was the deliberate total destruction of an automobile by a group of young people with sledgehammers, gleefully accompanied by rock and roll music, beat, and lyrics. They reduced the car to junk in minutes. It was a vivid, sickening portrayal of a symptom of our age. Contempt for property, a symptom dangerously common among youth today. There is no rational justification for it. It is irresponsible and vicious. No simple single explanation can account for it. But whatever else it is a judgment upon our materialism in the world today. For years, affluent parents, indoctrinated with the philosophy of permissiveness, have been buying off their youth with things. Some parents in the police court say, "But we gave him everything." That's the pathetic defense of bewildered parents after they had a conference with the law authorities. We gave them everything. By which they mean, they gave them everything money could buy, everything but love, everything but themselves, everything but spiritual direction. They regard him in the spiritual, they reared him in the spiritual and moral vacuum, nurtured him in the climate of nihilism, taught him to believe in nothing. By precept and example, we parents have convinced our youth that money and things are everything. We don't need anything besides that. That position, wealth, status are the goals to be achieved. And the kids had it. They said, we hate it. It has been estimated that there are about 17 million American youth with absolutely no religious influence in their lives whatsoever. And so we are beginning to reap as we have sown. It's time for repentance for America. The Bible says, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God and say in your heart, my power and the might of my own hand has gotten me this wealth. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. I just read from Deuteronomy 8:11-19. Over and over again, the Bible warns us against worldliness. To the Romans, Paul wrote, be not conformed to this world. To the Corinthians, he wrote, come out and be separate. To the Galatians, Paul said, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. To the Ephesians, Paul said, we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. To the Thessalonians, he wrote, abstain from all appearance of evil. To Titus, Paul said, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. James says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I lived totally different than what Paul has been writing here. I came to America for only one purpose, as a banker, to make a pile of money and to live it up. And I did. Money, status, position, wealth, those are my God. And everything that went with it. And it required a conversion, a new birth, which fortunately happened to change me around. So that now I no longer love the world. I want to be in it, but not be of it. I love the sinner, but not sin. Christ completely revolutionized my lifestyle. And so today I see that America's greatest sin is materialism. There is today around us much greed, much selfishness, much avarice and covetousness. Not just here. I've been in Europe recently. It's the same there. In Canada, it's the same there. It's all over the world. Japan, wherever you go. Few people today can say, as did the Apostle Paul, I've learned to be content with what I have. Are you content with what God has given you? Or do you say, he could have given me more. He could have given me a bigger position. He could have given me a larger salary, a more beautiful home, a finer body. Don't complain. Be content with what God has given you. Jesus had become poor that through his poverty we might become rich. The richest person in the universe reduced himself to a little baby in a manger. He said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. He never carried a wallet. His physical requirements were simple. A handful of wheat plucked from the roadside, that was his meal. A mossy stone as a pillar under a big oak tree fulfilled his needs at night. His only garment was a seamless robe. To quench his thirst, he would get a drink of cool water from Jacob's well. His taxes were paid by gold taken from a fish's mouth in a miracle. Christ had no interest in money, but he had a lot to say about money because he knew that money represented blood, sweat, and tears. Jesus knew that our attitude toward money is an accurate gauge of our character and our sense of values. He knew that money could be a blessing or a curse. He knew that it could be the root of all evil or a means of enhancing his kingdom on earth. Money in itself is not evil. It's the love of money which is evil. Job was the richest man in Asia. Abraham was rich. David was rich. But they never allowed money, the love of money, to control them. They controlled it. Christ knew that money could either be a symbol of selfishness or as a token of total selflessness. Many of Jesus' parables had to do with stewardship of time, talent, and money. Jesus was tremendously concerned that nothing be wasted, but that every God-given gift be used constructively. And that begins with your money. You and I have to budget our money carefully, our energies, our time. Jesus spoke of the prodigal son who spent his money in the wrong way. He spoke of the foolish man who invested it in the wrong places. He spoke of the Pharisee who gave it with a wrong motive. But he also spoke of the poor widow who gave the way everyone should give. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Mark 12:17. Grace and gold are inseparably linked together in many of Christ's teachings. Our Lord commanded in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. You know, this is more than a command. This is an invitation to a glorious and abundant living. Because to love is to give. The key word of the selfish, unregenerate person is to get. The key word of the dedicated Christian is to give. The prodigal son said to his father, give me all the portion of goods that belong to me. You know that father knew exactly what was going to happen? But he also realized that by withholding that money from his son, he could never convert him. He knew he had to give him everything. That boy would spend it all on women and pleasure, go down into the gutter, and that's where he would find God and return home. That's why instead of saying, no, you're not going to get my money, he said, here, child, take it. And come home after you spent it. Day after day, waited by the door, praying for that boy. Until he saw in the distance that boy, dressed in rags, come home. He had spent it all. He had reached the bottom of the road. And then he came back to be a servant. The father took his ring off, the sign of authority, his coat, sign of his righteousness, and said, no, you shall be a son. Many times you have to let people go to the end of the road, not until they eat with the swine, do they come to their senses and return to their father. Jesus says, give, and it shall be given. There are two opposing philosophies of life. First, to get. That's the philosophy of Satan. Satan says to you, as he did to Jesus in the wilderness, all these things will I give you if you just fall down and worship me. Daily, he says this to you, I'll give you everything you want, but worship me. 99% of the human race accept that deal and worship Satan, the god of this world, so they can get. The second is to give. And that's the philosophy of Jesus. He said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Satan's philosophy has greed at its center. Christ's philosophy has unselfishness at its center. The first philosophy has an eye for this world. The second philosophy has an eye for eternity. The first is slated for failure. The second for success. One of the worst character traits of a person is ingratitude to God, what he has given him. And our churches are filled with people who have ingratitude in their hearts for God. You should have given me a better husband. You should have given me a better body. You should have given me a better home. You should have given me a better education. Let us not even think those thoughts. Think for a moment all the benefits that you've received through God. Number one, by giving Jesus Christ to the human race, God desired that they become his sons. Ephesians 1:5. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Secondly, God desired that we may become in character just like Jesus. 2 Peter 1:4. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature. God like this, well, it's the Father's goal. By giving us Jesus, the Father desired, number three, to make us his priests and his kings throughout eternity. Revelation 1:6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Fourthly, the Father desired that we sit with him on his throne from the garbage heap, the sin-cursed garbage heap, to the throne of God. Revelation 3:21, he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. That means being co-regents with Christ over the universe. Five, by giving us Jesus, the Father wanted us to have power over sin. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, for no temptation, no trial has overtaken you that is beyond human resistance. That God is faithful, and he can be entrusted not to let you be tempted and tried beyond your ability and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way out, that you may be capable to bear up and endure it patiently. Six, by giving us Jesus, the Father wanted us to deliver us from eternal death. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Number seven, the Father wants to lead us into all truth. 1 John 2:27. You need not that any man teach you. His anointing teaches you about everything and is true. Psalm 38:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. I have been brought from absolute darkness through the Roman Catholic system, then the Protestant system, into the Adventist Church. He taught me all truth. Eight. The Father gave us Jesus Christ so that we could be delivered from all our enemies. Psalm 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. The Father wants to bless us through our witness to others. Remember when Jesus was in that house, suddenly the roof opened and four friends let down the blanket with a paralyzed man in it. And Jesus, not looking at the paralyzed man, but at those four young men, said, he saw their faith, and he said to the paralyzed, thy sins are forgiven. He will honor your faith when you bring a sick person, spiritually, morally, or physically, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that every time you and I pray for a person, the Lord sends an angel to the side of that person to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And when two pray, two angels, three pray, three angels. That's why I tell everybody, please pray for my wife. Pray for Cliff, pray for Sue. Because the Lord will send myriads of angels to surround those loved ones and draw them to himself. 10. The Lord, the Father, wants to keep our diseases, our illnesses away from us. Exodus 15:26. If you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, and obey his commandments, I will put none of the diseases upon you. 11. Our interests become God's interests. Our problems become God's problems. Romans 8:28. We know that all things, not just something, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. John 15:7. If you abide in me, in the person, and my words abide in you, all of his teachings, those are the conditions. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. See what that means? That all of God's promises are conditional. Conditional that you abide in Christ, and that you accept all of his teachings, everything in the scripture, and everything in the spirit of prophecy. Then ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. 12. He gives us unerring guidance in the chaos of life. I'm sure that your life is as chaotic as mine. Things go wrong left and right, opposition behind him, before him. The Lord leads you right through this. You and I are in a little boat going through a hurricane. We won't sink. Micah 7:8-9. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. 13. He holds on to us so that nothing in the world can cut us off from Christ. Romans 8:38, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. 14. He provides for all our physical necessities generously. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Job 10:12. You have granted me life and favor, and your providence has preserved my spirit. 15. He protects us from calamities, evil, accidents. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned up or scorched. Nor shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Psalm 9:9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. 16, you can trust every word God speaks to you through the Holy Scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Conclusion. That's found in Romans 8:32. He who did not withhold even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Whatever you ask God is a small thing compared to what he gave you through his son. Psalm 37:4-5, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. 1 Peter 5:7, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Well, you know, friends, even your capacity to love is a gift of God. The love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we show gratitude to such a God? We show gratitude by giving back to Him a part of that which is given to us. Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Isaiah rebuked the people of his day because they withheld money from the work of the Lord. Isaiah 43:24. He said, you have not bought me sweet cane with money, neither have you satiated me with the fat of your sacrifice, but you have only burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Malachi warned, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8. Many of us are too covetous to give that which belongs to God. Habakkuk warns us in Habakkuk 2:9, woe to him that coveteth. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's what love is, not what life is all about. Your readiness to give to the work of Christ is a solid witness to your love for Christ. If you're not willing to deny yourself of money and things and luxury sacrificially, how can we say that we are surrendered and everything we own to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that I owned St. Luke's School for Boys for 12 years in New Canaan. And I bought it for only one purpose, to bring those rich boys and the faculty to Christ. And I taught there a voluntary Bible class. And after one boy after another was converted, the teachers, who were all atheists, said, we can't take this anymore. What on earth are you telling in that little office to those kids? Because their grades go up, their lives are cleansed, their parents are surprised. What are you telling them? Would you mind taking next Tuesday afternoon off and come down into the dining room and tell us the same thing that you're telling these kids? I said, no, I don't mind at all. So I went down after much prayer, and there was my whole faculty sitting, holding their beer cans and smoking cigars and cigarettes. I didn't care. They didn't know Christ. They don't know any better. And I developed a whole plan of salvation from Eden lost to Eden regained. And I prayed as I talked to these men, Lord, do something to them. When I was finished, I said, what's your response? One of them, the youngest, brilliant mind. He was getting his PhD in mathematics besides handling the mathematics department. He got up and looked around and said, I'm sure I'm speaking for everyone here. Mr. Knecklich, this is not for us. Our job is to bring these kids into the finest colleges in the United States of America. We don't need religion. We don't need this Christ of yours. We can do it without him. And he sat down, and all the others grumbled and said, yes, that's right. And with a broken heart, I went back into my loft, and I sank to my knees and said, God, not even one? Not even one responds to your love and is willing to give himself to you? I waited for 3 weeks. 3 weeks later, a knock on my door. I opened up, the same young man stands there, Bob Beck. Oh, 6'4". He was also the soccer coach. He said, Mr. Knecklich, take me to the doctor. I said, what's the matter? I don't know. I have a terrific pain in here. I said, Bob, you must have hit somebody on the soccer field. No. Haven't played soccer for a week. You must have fallen. No. Please, right away. I can't breathe. I have to leave the class. I rushed him down to the hospital, the Sanford Hospital. Went back, prayed. The next day I received a telephone call from the hospital. I said, can Bob come back home? The long silence. And the physician said, you'll never have that boy back in the school. I said, what's the matter?
He's filled with cancer from here. I said, what, Bob Beck? He's only 25 years old. He just married last year, a beautiful blonde girl. His life just beginning. I'm sorry, sir. My analysis is that the cancer that he has is incurable. I waited a few days, weeks, then I went down to the hospital. I walked into the hospital, it was dark, and there was Bob with a white coat on, and his belly was all exposed. They already had given him radiation. It was all black. And I wanted to walk up to him, and suddenly somebody jumped up from the corner of the hospital room. It was a lady. I said, who are you? She said, I'm Bob's mother. And Mr. Connecticut, I want to thank you what you did for my son. I said, me? What have I done for you? You told him about Christ. I said, that's true, but Bob turned him down. She said, no. Look what he gave me this morning. When I walked in this morning, my son said, Mom, I thank you for all the gospel stories that you gave me as a child. And I'm sorry I turned you down through my whole youth. And now through that man who bought that school, I heard it again. And again my heart hardened. And God had mercy on me and struck me with cancer, incurable cancer. And I'm thanking him, she said. My son said, he thanked the Lord. And then she pulled out of her purse something and said, look what he gave me this morning, my son. And I looked, it was a check. Bob calculated everything he's ever earned since he began work and gave me 25% of everything he'd ever earned. He said, give it to the Lord. I can't give him my body anymore. It's gone. But I want to thank him for everything he's done in my life because my soul is now saved. Well, I couldn't hold back the tears. I just rushed over to Bob. I took his bony hand and said, Bob, you've been born again. He said, yes, it took this to do it. And Mr. Connectley, I much rather die now. And then when Christ comes, go to heaven, then live that awful, materialistic, selfish life, keeping everything to myself, and perish in hell. Oh, as I look out the hospital window, I see those green blades of grass, he said. I envy every one of those green blades because they told me that in 3 months I'm going to be dead. But I have a request. If God, through a miracle, should save me, may I come back to St. Luke's School, but not as a mass teacher. May I sit beside you in that little office where you lead those young boys to Christ who don't know him, who are perishing. And I shook hands and said, Bob, if the Lord should choose to save you, you will be the Bible teacher with me. And we wept together. And 3 months later, they buried him. But he died raging. He said, I'd rather die and then be with Jesus when he comes than live the way I live and perish. The Bible says the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.